Christ is risen. Christ is risen. The Lord be with you. Who says we're not liturgical? Our scripture this morning is John chapter 20. I debated, of course I have four options, don't I? I mentioned this at the sunrise service this morning. All four gospels record the story of Jesus' resurrection, but if you read them, they are very different accounts. The details are very different. Of course, they all have one thing in common. Jesus is risen from the dead. That was for sure. But all the little details of who arrived, who was there, who saw, what they experienced, what they felt, what they did afterwards, every one of the Gospels is different. And I think if, you know, if we were writing that story, we'd say, hey guys, let's get the story straight here. This is really important. But I think what it shows is really the chaos of that morning, the excitement of it, the sadness as well, the confusion, what happened, what's really going on. And so from each of their perspectives, you read the Gospels and you try to put it all together and you're like, that must have been one crazy morning, one crazy day, but with really good news. So I'm going to share John's account of that morning. I'm reading just the first 9 verses. And by the way, since we're already been a little bit liturgical now, in many church traditions, there's a procession where the person reading the gospel actually comes down into the center of the church, symbolizing Christ's presence in our midst, and everyone stands to hear the gospel. So I'm going to invite you to stand as I read this in your midst. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So today is Easter Sunday. It's a day of joy and celebration for us, not only because it was the day that Jesus was raised to life, but for all the meaning that this day holds, for all the promise that it holds for us and conveys. This day holds a promise of what was, what is, and what will yet be. The joy that marks this day may escape us, however, unless we have some understanding of what preceded it. The disciples running to the tomb and finding it empty and then laughing, as we saw in the video, seems ludicrous unless you understand how very broken their hearts were going into that moment, how hopeless things seemed until they dared to believe the impossible. Jesus is risen from the dead. Flashback 40 hours to a very dark and abysmal Friday afternoon. Jesus was lynched by a mob, hung on a tree, nailed to a Roman cross, naked and bleeding. For 3 hours he hung suspended between heaven and earth. The Bible says in John 19, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In Mark's gospel, we read, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." That loud cry may likely have been that last word that John records, "It is finished." Jesus spoke it out loud. He declared it for all to hear. He uttered a loud cry to his Father in heaven for the whole world to know and for every evil force to flee. For Christ's work on the cross was accomplished. It was done. It was complete. The last words of the dying have power and often deep meaning and significance. There's no doubt that Jesus knew what his last words were going to be, what they needed to be here in this life. He knew the power that those final words would have for generations to come. They were intentional and purposeful, and they continue to breathe life and meaning into our lives today. And perhaps the disciples who heard Jesus on the cross say, "It is finished," probably thought to themselves, "Yeah, it is finished. It's over. It's done." Disheartened and disillusioned, with anguished hearts and a note of sobering cynicism, "It is finished." There's no point in hanging on to hope, to pie-in-the-sky dreams. And whatever excitement and aspirations that had once gripped their hearts, once burned in them, of the kingdom of God and the reign of the Messiah and the Christ, were shattered, crushed by the crucifixion. But it was Friday, and Sunday was coming. It is finished. Only in hindsight do we begin to understand the mystery and significance of those words and the story of the cross and the power of the resurrection. In fact, this day, Easter, is demonstration and proof that what Jesus came to do was accomplished. It's indeed finished. Certainly the disciples could not have imagined it. Jesus' mother and family did not imagine it. Jesus had such a promising future. All those who placed on him their messianic hopes, their dreams of Jesus making Israel great again, an end to Roman occupation and domination, a king who would heal the sick and feed the hungry and even raise the dead. It was all too good to be true anyway. And there were even rumors that Jesus could walk on water. But at 33, his life was cut short. 33. Think about that. 6 years younger than Martin Luther King Jr., 13 years younger than JFK, he was crushed under the Roman military machine that maintained power and peace under brute force. Silenced by those who claimed to know and speak for God. Greed and power, fear and jealousy, pride and arrogance, betrayal and lies, violence and injustice. These are the sins that Jesus endured. Instead of rising up and retaliating, Jesus suffered the sin of the world. He shamed the principalities and powers that be by exposing them, showing them for what they were, crucifying an innocent man when they killed the Lord of heaven and earth. And though Jesus was the one hanging naked on the cross, he was really exposing the nakedness of the world and its sin and evil that would destroy God if it could, and it tried. And what was Jesus' response? He forgave. God forgave his enemies rather than destroy them. Oh, the cross is a reminder of our sin. It is convicting, but it is also life-giving because it proves God's love. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Friends, that's a good one, huh? We're talking about friends who betrayed and abandoned him. I don't know how many of you were here Friday night for our journey of the cross here at Zion. And one of the more moving moments for me was the room where we had to sign right on a post note, "I don't know the man," like Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. And I remember soundtrack was going, could hear the crickets going and the fire blazing just like that night for Peter. And I bent over and I wrote on the post note, "I don't know the man." Thinking of all the times that I have denied Jesus or didn't acknowledge him or was silent when I might have said something or could have said something. There are probably many times I'm not even aware of. And times as recent as last night, people that crossed my path and I said nothing and they needed me to say something. All the times that I have denied Jesus. And I wrote on that post note, "I don't know the man." And I put it up on the board with everyone else's. And the moment I wrote that, the rooster crowed. I was undone. Jesus suffers my sin and yours as well. And he gave his life for us. Oh, the deep, deep love of God that is reckless, unrelenting, and redemptive. Nothing can touch it. Nothing. There's nothing like it. This is costly love, a costly grace. And what costs God so deeply cannot be cheap for us. It costs God the life of his Son. It is finished. A simple sentence, three simple words. But the significance of this sentence has eternal consequence for all of eternity, for all of humanity. When Jesus declared, "It is finished," he indicated that his work of salvation was finished. Our sins have been paid for, atoned for, and the work of redemption is gloriously complete. Those are a lot of big words in there. I just want you to know it's really good news. Death is defeated. Sin's power is broken. The forgiveness and remission of sins is available to all who believe in the powerful, in the beautiful name of Jesus. The empty tomb is the testimony and proof that what Jesus did on the cross is indeed finished. It was enough for Jesus to do what he did and to say that it's finished. But when God the Father raised him from the dead, it was his stamp of approval, accepted, yes, complete, underscoring, exclamation mark, it is finished. If you're taking notes, there are three things I'm going to share with you. Why the resurrection is so significant in light of the fact that of what Jesus did on the cross. First, the resurrection demonstrates that Jesus is trustworthy and true. Jesus repeatedly declared that all that he did and all that he taught was from God the Father. He didn't do anything on his own, he said. He did only what the Father told him to do, only what he heard or saw the Father doing. And the Jews again and again demanded a sign from Jesus, a sign from heaven as a proof of his divine mission and authority. And Jesus said, no sign will be given except the sign of the resurrection. That's what Jesus, and he referred to his impending death and resurrection. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, the only sign that will be given will be the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Paul declares in Romans 1:4 that through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God. In other words, he is who he claimed to be. His words are trustworthy and true. The resurrection proves it. Secondly, the resurrection proves that we are forgiven and made right with God. Amen? Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. They go together. The death and the resurrection. The resurrection is a demonstration that whatever happened on the cross, and by the way, there are several theories, if you will, that theologians sort of espouse of what exactly happened on the cross. I don't necessarily ascribe to any one of them. I think each of them has their validity, and I think what Jesus accomplished on the cross is so huge and so vast that no one of them can explain the totality of what Christ accomplished on the cross. In fact, much of it, I suppose, in a sense, is even a mystery. And Paul tells us that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. But he was indeed raised, praise God. And by Jesus' death and resurrection that followed, we are assured that we are both forgiven and made right with God. I love those words from Paul in Romans, where he said, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing more that we must do or can do. We are forgiven and free. We are now free to live and to love as God has loved us. Third, the resurrection means redemption and restoration. It proves that there is a resurrection from the dead. Jesus, Scripture says, is the first fruits, guaranteeing that others will follow. Those who believe will be raised by Jesus to new life, even raised bodily from the dead when Christ returns in glory. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates powerfully and convincingly, listen, that matter matters to God. Many times I think that we as Christians think that this body doesn't matter, this physical world doesn't matter, it's all going to burn, it's all going to decay. No, God himself came down and took on human flesh. Jesus lived, died, and rose again bodily because matter matters to God. These bodies matter to God. The physical creation matters to God. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is available to us through prayer to bring, to usher in the kingdom of God. And the hope of Scripture, the shalom or peace that God's word promises and assures us, is guaranteed by Jesus' own resurrection. It means that one day even our bodies will be redeemed and restored to the glory that is Christ, and all of creation will be restored. So this day is not only good news for us, it is good news for all of humanity, it is good news for all of creation. It's fitting that Easter falls in spring and that the resurrection is even associated with the arrival of spring. New life bursts forth after the dead of winter. A glorious butterfly breaking free from its tomb-like cocoon. Even in creation, we find the pattern of death and new life, of transition and transformation, pointing us to the ultimate renewal of all things, made more certain through Jesus' resurrection. "It is finished," was Jesus' last words, but the resurrection heralded a new beginning, a new day. Again, think about the fact that Jesus may only have lived 33 years in this earth, but he lived a full and abundant life. His short life has had a lasting impact on human history. And while he lived in relative obscurity, his is the most recognized and influential name in the world. I love when friends younger than me, obviously, are turning 33, I will often say to them, "You know, this is your Jesus year." You heard of that before? A lot of people know that. I know some of you are thinking, "Dang, 33, that was a long time ago." Others of you can't wait. Well, let me just tell you, any year can be a Jesus year, okay? But I think because that year of 33, and I know people, and this is true for myself, at 33 made some significant life choices or decisions, if you will, to step out in faith. It was the year that God called me to plant a church. It meant stepping out of the church and denomination that I was, you know, comfortable in and take a risk. And it sent my life on a new trajectory. So I remember standing on the shore of Lake Michigan when I made that decision to accept that call to that church. It was stepping out. And I thought to myself, "I'm 33 this summer. I'm the year that Jesus was when he went to the cross. I'm going to step out in faith." So And I would say, while it set my life on a new course, my life is still a work in progress. I wish I knew at 33 what I know today. All I can do is live my life in the fullness of God's grace and with the desire to keep growing in faith and hope and love. I wish I could say that it's finished because I feel like it's never finished. And yet at the same time, because I'm in Christ, I can rest, I can cease striving as though it depended on me. And whatever needed to be accomplished in and for me, Jesus did. The resurrection now promises me new life. "It is finished." That was Jesus' last word, and what a word it was. Who of us can say that we are finished, truly finished? I was in Wisconsin just 2 weeks ago, as I shared last Sunday, visiting my mother. And she's in a care facility, she's on hospice. And when I wasn't with her, I was at the house helping my brothers get the house ready for sale and going through her things. And I took it upon myself, because I think everyone else was afraid to, I took it upon myself to go through her sewing room. That's sacred ground. My mother was a hoarder of yarn and fabric. In fact, she didn't know that we were going through the house, but I was sitting with her at lunch one day, and I said, "Mom, you have a lot of yarn." She smiled slyly. She goes, "I know." There was a time when she was passionate about sewing and knitting, embroidery, quilting, and the like. She was great at it. In fact, one of my favorite shirts that hangs in my closet was one that she made some 20 years ago. I wear it only once or twice a year because I don't want to wear it out. As I was going through that room and closet, I was saddened and struck by how many projects were nearly finished, but not. Two lovely dresses were hanging on a hook, waiting for sleeves and buttons. A vest that hung over a blouse that was waiting for buttonholes and buttons. A quilt was pinned and waiting to be sewed. Squares of material were pre-cut for more quilts. A couple of knitting projects were partially finished to be what, I don't know. And the needlework complete on what I presume was to be a pillow or maybe a wall hanging. It made me contemplate and sober to realize that my mother won't be finishing those projects. And that in my own life, there will be things that I never get done. Maybe not even start. Life feels like a blur most days, running from one thing to the next. And I think that a busy or full schedule means that I must be important, or that I'm accomplishing something important. It's all an illusion. And life and circumstances will eventually strip you of all those earthly props, and it becomes apparent that whether you like it or not, you eventually run out of time and won't get it all done. In fact, if you had all of eternity to get it done or to get it right, there still wouldn't be enough time. That makes this day really good news. Jesus said, "It is finished." And what matters most, God's love and my relationship to Him, forgiveness and life, are already mine. It is finished, and the empty tomb is the proof. And if my own ending is daunting, and I lament the things that I never do or never experienced or never got finished or even right, I know that this life is not the end. Again, because of the empty tomb. Today is really good news for many, many reasons. Believe it. Delight in it. Celebrate it. Rejoice in Jesus Christ and His resurrection, because it means new life, a new beginning, each and every day and for all of eternity. Let's pray. God, given all the time in the world, we could never do or accomplish the things necessary to save ourselves, let alone this world. We thank you, God, that in your love, you knew exactly what needed to be done, and you did it. You accomplished it. You finished it. And Lord, even now, as we look at our world, we see much more work that needs to be done. But we are resting, we are depending upon your resurrection and what it signaled, what it heralded, what it promises, God, for what we have today and what we will yet have. And so, God, we pray by the same power that you raised Jesus from the dead, God, we pray for healing and hope for ourselves and for this world until that day that Christ comes back and makes all things new. We give you thanks and praise through Christ, who lived, who died, and who rose again. Amen.